Okay, got that going. So here we go. This is January 1, 2017. We welcome everybody to a new year. Although it's not much of a new year, I looked at, got up this morning and looked at my mortgage, and it's still there. So it did, that didn't go away. And some of my other bills didn't go away, so I'm not sure why they call it a new year. It's unlike, well, I won't get into that. Anyway, so let's, we're going to start our lesson this morning, Colossians. This is number 10 in Colossians. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will get going. Heavenly Father, we're always grateful to you for your wonderful word. We especially get excited about the things that you've written through the Apostle Paul that he received concerning the church, which is his body. And we do want to honor you, however, and the work of your Son, because that is what's important. And whether we understand this wonderful truth or not, the work of the Lord Christ Jesus is what's important in anybody's life. So we ask that you accept our words, accept our appreciation for what we have in Christ and for the work that he has accomplished on behalf and for his purposes with the church, which is his body. Thank you for this group of believers and for what's ahead of us this year, in that we look forward to what you have for us. And we want to be reminded that we are to be looking for that glorious appearing and that wonderful hope that we have. And that high calling that we have. We thank you, Father, for including us in your purposes in these things. We thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So this morning, we're going to continue. So, we had a pretty good little crowd last Sunday, Christmas Day. And I appreciate those who showed up. And we emphasized, I believe in that lesson, it was a continuation of Colossians. But that just so happens, coincidentally, that the scripture that we were reading in Colossians, I believe, coincided with the fact that that was a day that Christianity was celebrating as the birth of Christ, and we were more interested in what the Word had to say about the one who came for a purpose and walked on this earth, as opposed to the one who was being celebrated in a manger. And I believe that's the key to the scriptures, is that we looked at the image of the invisible God, the one who came and walked on this earth and who accomplished something in his death and resurrection. And we spent some time in Timothy, 1 Timothy, because there's that same emphasis there. I found a lot of things that were relevant to Colossians and what Paul is speaking of in this passage that we're in, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 onward. So this portion of scripture speaks of the Lord Christ Jesus and his preeminent position. And the more I look at this passage of scripture, the more I see the depth and the meat of the scriptures being revealed here, as it speaks of some things that are very, how can I say this, that generally the Christian world doesn't seem to recognize or benefit from in the full sense that it speaks of Christ. And that's not to say that people do not benefit from reading these passages of scripture, perhaps in a more shallow way, and forgive me for making such statements because that might sound judgmental, but truly these words here in Colossians are of a high order, and they speak of a very high calling and position and purpose of God in the respect of what he is accomplishing today. So what I've found here is that instead of doing a verse-by-verse exposition of Colossians, I'm finding that I'm doing a word by word, which probably is not easy for the listener, in the sense that if you go word by word and you look at each word and what it represents and so forth, it's hard just to see the entire picture of what's going on. So I need to be careful on what I do. We're looking at verse 15, which says, "Who is the image of the invisible God," speaking of Christ, "the firstborn of every creature," or all creation. And so last week we looked at the fact that this speaks of that one who came to earth and was that speaks of God who was manifest in the flesh. And in this sense, he is known as the image of the invisible God. So here we have an invisible God that is unknown to us, period. We cannot comprehend him. He is invisible. He can only be recognized through his Son, the Lord Christ Jesus. And I believe that's the emphasis we're going to see in the following verses. But I'm going to continue with some thoughts on the image before we get into the next subject here, which has to do with the fact that he's the firstborn of creation, and then he's going to speak of creation. And that word firstborn has to do with a position, not a time of a birth, not the fact that and if you look at the Old Testament usage of the word firstborn, most of the cases speak of the firstborn in the sense that of the one who was the first one born in the succession of sons in Israel's history. But we will see that that scripture is also used and spoken of in this sense, and that is, it is the preeminent position. So the word firstborn has lost its meaning in the English, and it speaks of the Lord Christ Jesus as the firstborn or the preeminent one of creation because he is the creator. So I don't know how far we'll get today, but I want to just finish some thoughts on the fact that this speaks of the image of the invisible God. And I've kind of got my notes scattered, but we will hopefully, if I can remember some of these other places, I think there's some really important verses that we want to look at along with this idea of the invisible God. So let's begin by turning to Genesis 1:26, and I'll touch on a couple of scriptures that we looked at last week, only enough to get us moving forward here. Genesis 1:26, the first time we read of the image of God, in verse 26 we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." And I'll stop there, we won't go into the rest of that. But here we have what appears to be two statements. We're going to make man in our image and also after our likeness. But this is really a figure of speech and should read, let us make man in the likeness of our image. And there's a difference when you make that statement. And people have, or Christianity, I believe in general, has misinterpreted that. You can take the statement that says making man in our own image, and you begin to identify man with God in a way that's not intended here. And that means that you could be led to believe that man was created immortal, and that's why he was in his image. It doesn't say that. He was in the likeness of his image. And by the way, the word man there is the word Adam. And this whole issue has to do with the first Adam. And when we get into the further scriptures here this morning, we will see that it speaks of the last Adam that is the true image. So the likeness is after Christ in that aspect. We're dealing with the first Adam here. And we don't want to read into that more than what it is. So it is after the likeness of our image, I might just read a verse here if I've got it, got the passage in Psalms, and forgive me because I may not have it in front of me. And if I don't, then I won't read it. Anyway, it deals with this word likeness, and it deals with it, and somebody might be able to find this verse for me. It has to do with, I'll be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. Does anybody know where that verse is? In Psalms, let me see here. And forgive me for doing that to you. Is it 16? Well, anyway, we will move forward here. But the word likeness itself is interpreted several different ways. I'm sorry, there are several different words that that speak of likeness and image, and those are things we need to look at. So anyway, here the word image is associated with mankind. Thank you for that verse. That's not the one I'm looking for. I'm looking for one in Psalm. Okay, Psalm 17:15. Is that it?
I think so.
Let's see. Let's read 17:15. Kelly whipped that out on her phone here. So, once again, I apologize. I scribbled my notes down. I shouldn't say scribble. I put my notes together, and then I had a bunch of side notes that I don't have in front of me, so sorry, my memory isn't that well this morning. So Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So here was David speaking of that day that he looked forward to in resurrection. And certainly we will know the likeness of him. And we'll see that in some of the verses we read this morning, because it's going to speak of that the last Adam. And this word likeness here is not the same word that's used in Genesis 1, but it covers both the word image and likeness together. So it's interesting how the Hebrew deals with this particular issue. So it is, we will awake not only in his likeness, but also in his image. So let's turn also to Romans chapter 8 and let's look at the second Adam. Romans 8, and look at this passage of Scripture. Starting in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're getting some words here that we're going to read of in Ephesians and Colossians, particularly in that passage in Colossians, that have to do with a particular purpose, and that has to do with an image, and has to do with a firstborn. So here we see that those he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And that word in itself is not is a word that's often misunderstood, predestination. It simply means, it's pro horizo in the Greek form. And it means he looked off into the distance. Those he foreknew, those he knew who were saved, who were believers, he looked off into the distance and did something with them. He didn't do anything with the others who did not know him, or that he foreknew. He looked off into the distance, and what did he do? He conformed them to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so the word firstborn here, once again, has to do with a position and not merely just the first one born in a succession, but that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that would of course be in resurrection. And we'll see that in Colossians in a different sense. He's the firstborn of the dead, he says there. In Colossians, we're going to read of creations. And that's what we're working toward. So let's continue to read here. verse 29 again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he looked off into the future. Then we also called, and whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And he's speaking of a particular all things here. And obviously he's not speaking about that Mercedes-Benz that we want so badly. He's speaking about all things that are associated with his purpose and the purpose of Christ. So here we have similar thoughts that we will see in Colossians. And certainly we have this, should I call it a responsibility? He says that if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is mentioned in this sense to those Roman believers during that particular period of time, and it is said that who can be against us, and if we look at Christ in the form that he has given to us in Romans, and if we compare that to what we have in Christ in Colossians, and remember that long list of haths and haves that we went through in Colossians and Ephesians, all of those things are past tense. We have been translated. We have been made sufficient. And there's a long list of them. We've been adopted. We have been adopted as sons. All of those haths and haves mentioned there is something we have, and it is secured, and it is in past tense, meaning it's already been accomplished. So then what in the world would we ever need beyond that? And why would we ever be concerned about anything, anyone being against us? Because surely he is for us if he has put us in that position. So there's certainly a similar principle between Romans and Colossians, I believe, when it comes to this particular subject of the image of his Son. Ephesians 3:3-7, we're so well aware of, but it carries the same thought. It's just a different hope and calling. And we'll just read it as a reminder. It once again is part of the haves and the haths. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, much like Romans, only he looked off into the future of those who would know this truth, and adopted us as sons, we're adopted sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Very similar to what he said over there. He spoke about a purpose in Romans. Here he speaks about the good pleasure of his will. And he does speak about a purpose here. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So the passage here carries with it some of the thoughts we have in Colossians chapter 1. But these are things that are associated with the image of the invisible God. Here's the invisible God, and the only way we're going to know anything about that invisible God is through this, his Son, who was manifest in the flesh. Exodus 20, verse 3 and 4, mentions something under the law. It happens to be the second of what we call the Ten Commandments, when it speaks of an image. And this was an important thing for God to establish with the nation of Israel, and it will play a role in a sense in what we read of in Colossians. But in verse four, we read, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. You need to go back and read Romans 1, and we see what the nations did with that, with God, what they knew about God, and how they made him into something corruptible, the incorruptible God into something corruptible. So there was a warning from the very beginning. One of the second command that he gave them here was this very thing. All that is in the water under the earth, that thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So one thing that is prohibited is that an image would be made of God, because his son is that image. He is the image of the invisible God. And so there was to be no image made in any respect, even in the respect of his son. And yet we see that today in Christianity. Images made of Christ, as well as many others proclaimed to be saints and so forth. And this was a no-no. And so, if you don't see the importance of Christ as the image of the invisible God, if you miss the point of God manifest in the flesh, then you're going to need an image. You're going to need something in front of you visible, and that obviously is not what the Lord is going for here. And this speaks of something definitely that a person would, that's associated with faith. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 1. There's two passages of scripture that we want to look at. I need to watch my time. That deal with this subject. And that's not, I shouldn't say only two, but these are two that come to mind that have different dispensational aspects, but they still emphasize the same principle. So in Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to read similar words that we're going to deal with in Colossians. We're also going to look at John chapter 1. Let's read this passage, the first 12 verses. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us in Son. A major change to these Hebrew believers during the Acts period. They were, everything that they lived by was based on the words of the prophets and the Old Testament scriptures. And in these last days, he's spoken now in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So we see that Christ himself has an inheritance, or that he's associated with an inheritance. Do we not read the same thing in Ephesians 1:18? Something that we are to recognize. Those who are members of the church, which is his body, should recognize the fact that the Lord has himself has an inheritance. He says in 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the Holy of Holies. So this was something that he's praying for, that these believers would come to understand. And that is, this is a particular inheritance in the Holy of Holies that is spoken of here, that is associated with the church, which is his body. Back to Hebrews, he's talking to a whole different set of people, group of people, and in different inheritance. By whom also he made the worlds, or the ages. Now, in this passage of scripture, we're going to see him as a creator, as well as we do in Colossians. But we're not going to see him list the same things that he does in Colossians when he speaks of that. So here he made the ages. And by the way, we did a study a few months ago where we dealt with creation. We might take that up in the next week or two, where that in the original creation, in Genesis 1, the the terms create and make have been used. Two separate Hebrew words or forms. And they represent something different. So here he uses the word made. He made the ages. And I've noticed that in the scriptures he separates that in the New Testament as well. I found looking at the term creator and maker, you can read that in the book of Job as well as other scriptures, the title creator and maker are two separate terms that are used and probably are worthy of our attention to see what the difference is. And we might do that in the coming weeks. In whom he also made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory. Now we're speaking of the invisible God, the brightness of his glory. So, invisibility and light in the scriptures can be, shall we say, interchangeable. Because light is invisible, but it takes light to make something visible. So here it speaks of the brightness of his glory. Speaking of Christ, who was the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person. So here is the way he's described to these Hebrew believers. And I believe this is probably more relevant to them than it would be to Gentiles. I think we need to take that into consideration when we read the book of Colossians, remembering that he's dealing with Gentiles who had a history of their own gods and the mythologies and so forth. And now we're dealing with Hebrews who had the one and only God, and he speaks of glory, which they would have understood as the Shekinah glory. And this is it's what Paul is, as the writer of this book, is bringing to their attention concerning Christ. So let's read on. The express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. And the word upholding here, to bear. It's the rigor of, it's to bear, or I'm sorry, to endure the rigor of a thing. So if you think about that, that is dealing with, that represents that time on earth when he was so faithful to what he was called to do, to that ministry he was called to do. Upholding all things by the word of his power. By speaking, just his mere words in itself, shows the power that is can be expressed in just the words itself. And so that power came from his word. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance, once again we speak of this inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten, this is the same word, firstborn, is that we read in Colossians. When he bringeth in the begotten into the world, the habitable world, it's not the cosmos, or it's not the word age here. When he bringeth in that preeminent one into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. So Paul is quoting from Old Testament scriptures that speak of Christ. And so it's nothing new. When we read Colossians 1 and it speaks of him as creator, there's nothing new there except in the sense of what he's going to to reveal to us in Colossians. He's going to show us something different about creation. But certainly, in each case that we look at this morning, in each dispensational case, we see that Christ is represented in these same areas, in the image of his Son, in what he's accomplished in his time here on earth as being manifested in the flesh, and the fact that he's a creator. These things are brought to light several years before Paul writes what he writes in Colossians. And remember, that book of Colossians was written to Gentiles and a whole different group of people who would think of things in a different way. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and all shall wax old as doth a garment. Speaks about that the earth and the heavens that will perish. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And we have verses in Isaiah and in Revelation that speaks of those things being rolled up as a scroll. And that's similar to what he mentions. He speaks about them being folded up. So here we have the same principles in Hebrews that we read of in Colossians. But we will emphasize the difference between them when we really get back into Colossians. One other place is in John 1. So here is a passage, obviously, that's written to the world. Now there's no distinguish between Jews and Greeks when this is being written. And let's just read this passage and see how this compares to what we just read. Because John is going to do pretty much what Paul does in Colossians. He's going to represent Christ as the invisible God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by the way, we need to mention the fact that when we read the Word was with God, that the definite article is there. So if you read this literally, it would be, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. And I only call that to your attention because there are those who believe that this is belittling Christ, that he is not God, but he is a God. Well, let's read on and see what the Scripture says. The same was in the beginning with the God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we're speaking of who? Well, if you say if it's speaking about the God, then this is speaking about God. What was made by who? All things were made by who? Well, the Scriptures are speaking of Christ, of course. What we're going to see is that in verse 6, when we read, there was a man sent from God, that there's no definite article, whose name was John. So you would have to say, well, this is speaking of Christ, because there was a man sent from a God. And then when you go down to verse 12, we read, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of a God, because there's no definite article. And when you go down to verse 18, which is an important one, once again, we don't have the definite article. No man has seen a God at any time. So if this a God refers to Christ, then really everything falls apart here in verse 18. So I only call that to your attention because there are those who will emphasize the fact that you have a definite article in two cases here. I know there's something very, I don't want to say difficult to understand, but for those who study the Greek, sometimes the definite article we have to be careful with how we deal with a definite article, because it doesn't always mean what we might think it does, or it puts emphasis on something. If you look at the word Christ in Scripture, of the 900 plus times, I believe, there are a number of times that the definite article is used, and it's similar to this in the sense that it is not really emphasizing anything. So let's back up and at verse 3 again. All things were made by him, by Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, And the life was what? The light of men. Now we're dealing with invisibility again. So here the scripture is telling us that the one who is the life giver was the one who was made in the was the image of the invisible God. He is the light bearer, the light bringer, shall we say. He's the one who would reflect God in his life. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And I believe that goes back to Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, because there was light before Genesis 1:2. But there was darkness, something happened, and there was sin in the cosmos, in the universe, that caused darkness. And that light shined, and that darkness was not capable of overcoming it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, of that one who was the image of the invisible God, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So it is the invisible God that has made light through this one. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And that, of course, is the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory is associated with making God known to Israel. And that's what the tabernacle was. That's what the once a year in the Holy of Holies was. It was to remind them what was going on. And that was the Shekinah glory. Well, that's what Christ is expressed as. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So John was that forerunner that was prophesied that would bear witness of the one who would be manifest in the flesh. All those scriptures need to be really read at this point to confirm that what was happening here. John is writing about the actual revelation of Christ being made available to Israel. "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Grace over against grace. For the law was given by Moses, and there was grace in that law, but true grace came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time." Why not? Because God is invisible. "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." These are words that are very similar to what we read in Colossians and what we read in Hebrews. So we have three instances here, three different purposes of God. We have Christ being made manifest in three different hopes. One has to do with Israel, one has to do with the world, and one has to do with the church, which is his body. So let's go back to Colossians, and I will close off here as we just read a couple of verses in this passage and kind of put all these together. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation." So we have the fact that Paul is writing to these Gentiles, and I believe many of them were converted during the Acts period, and for those who were not, but however, Paul had not seen these people face to face, so the word had certainly been manifest throughout most of the habitable world. And we see that he's delivering this message to people who would have had, as he'll state in this book as well as in Ephesians, that they were at one time in darkness, and now they have the ability to see to understand the very invisible God through this one, the Lord Christ Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn, the preeminent one, the creator himself, which is going to be an interesting story for a Gentile to understand if he came truly out of Gentilism, if I can call it that, and what they had to deal with at that time. So what we'll do in the next couple of weeks is deal with what's ahead of us here, and that has to do with the different creations mentioned here. We have a creation of visible things. We have a creation of invisible things. We have the creation which goes back to the beginning that we live in today. And then we have one who is the firstborn of that creation. And then we're going to read about one who is the head of the body, who is the firstborn of the dead. And we're going to read about a different creation. And we're going to have to compare that to 2 Corinthians 5, which speaks about a new creation there. We're going to have to compare that to Colossians 3, which speaks about a new creation. And it's different in one sense of what we will read in Corinthians, in the sense that it is one new man that has been created after the Acts period. So these are things that, that's why I say this portion of scripture now gets to be pretty meaty. And it's got a lot of things that may be difficult to understand, but if we don't understand and separate and rightly divide these things, then we'll never get the gist of what this whole passage means.